Welcome everybody back this afternoon. Appreciate your attendance with us as we once again gather on this Lord's Day to worship God. There was a time in our history when people believed in the power of words. Certain words in certain languages, because people often considered certain phrases as being magical or as some sort of enchantments. And in fact, even in some religions, the concept of speaking Latin, whether or not everybody who's listening understands it, is irrelevant. Just the idea of speaking in that language carries with some sort of holy concept, some sort of holy or closer to God type of feeling with it. It's as if people think that in speaking these other languages, especially, for instance, Latin, that somehow it taps into some kind of magical source. Well, this afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider with you the phrase, this is Latin, Deus verbis virtus. And I'd like to suggest to you that this is the most important thing that you and I have. And I'd like to consider it with you this afternoon. Because Deus verbis virtus is extremely powerful. In fact, it's so powerful that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul says that this is able to turn foolishness into power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." This phrase, Deus verbis virtus, is so powerful that it is able to take foolishness and turn it into power. It's so powerful that it's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart of men. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This term in verse 12 for powerful, the word of God is living and powerful, this term is interesting because it's not the same type of term we see in terms of power elsewhere in the New Testament. This is kind of a little bit of a different term, energes in the Greek. It means active, operative, working. And so when the Hebrew writer says that the word of God is living and powerful, it is something that is active. It works, and what does it do? It is able to determine the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is able to lay open our inner desires, our inner thoughts. Nothing can hide from it. Deus verbis virtus can cause you to turn from sin if you will but listen to it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come." Deus verbis virtus is able, through its power, to bring every thought that we have under control, into subjection, into captivity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Deus verbis virtus is able to make our calling and election sure if we will but apply. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Therefore, brethren, be even more sure, verse 10, to make your call, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter's taking into account these characteristics that he wants the saints to abound in more and more. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so forth. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin or interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Deus verbis virtus is able to bring us to the fullness of God and Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul says, and verse 15, that he is praying for the saints in Ephesus, and he prays that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, Paul goes on to say how that Christ gave Himself, or He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Deus verbis virtus can save anyone and everyone who's willing to submit. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So often in our past, man has sought magic. Man has sought some kind of power as a means to control his reality, his world around him. And in everything, by trying to call on false gods, to thinking that some certain phrases, by uttering these phrases, gives them special power or special protection, when all the time, Deus verbis virtus was the only thing they've ever needed. And it's the only thing that you and I have ever needed. As you most likely have guessed by now, Deus verbis virtus is Latin for the power of the Word of God. When we consider, especially in context of our lesson this morning, our lessons in the past couple of weeks, when we consider the power of the Word of God, what it's capable of doing in the life of people, how it's able to take an individual lost in sin, bring them to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, cause them to change their life, as Peter describes, how that they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lusts, this is what the power of God has brought us to. People seek some sort of magic charm, some kind of loophole or shortcut, as a means of controlling their world. But as we've noted in our Sunday morning classes, we can't do that. We can't control our world. All we can control is me. And what I have to do is I have to understand that the power of the Word of God can turn foolishness into power. That's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. This is what God has done. He has taken that which is foolishness to man, and He has made it the means of salvation. Christ and Him crucified. The power of the Word of God is able to judge the thought and intents of the heart. We can observe others' actions, and by that we can postulate what's in their heart. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. But we can't look into the heart and the thoughts of a person. Only God can do that. The power of the Word of God. Only God's word can cause us to turn from sin if we will but listen to it. So many people think they have a better way, something that they can do to improve upon God's plan and improve upon God's word. Let's take out baptism. That's so inconvenient. Let's add in instrumental music. Let's add in stuff to make it better. Because obviously, God doesn't know what's better. And yet, the power of the Word of God can turn us from the evil of sin. It can bring every thought into... I want you to think about it. Notice, when this is referenced, the idea of every thought into captivity, this idea that Paul brings in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he doesn't say it's able to bring every action into captivity or every word into captivity. Where does every action and word come? It comes from the heart. That's where it comes from. And Paul says that the power of the Word of God, the weapons of our warfare, he says, it is able to bring even the thoughts into captivity. Not that the Word of God forces someone, but rather it equips us, the weapons of our warfare, to bring our thoughts into captivity. To bring them under subjection. So that we're able not only to control our words and our actions, but our very thoughts. So as to prevent anything from slipping through. That's what the power of the Word of God can do. The power of the Word of God, in addition to all of that, can make our calling and election sure. Because it's not guaranteed. Just because I've become a Christian doesn't mean it's good to go and I don't have to worry about it anymore. But rather by applying the principles and characteristics that are taught to us in the power of the Word of God, adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so forth. If these things are yours and abound, verse 8, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are diligent, if we continue to grow, if we pay attention and focus, we can make our calling and election sure, but only through the power of the Word of God. It can bring us to the fullness of God in Christ. That which Paul described, that which is the width and the depth and the height. A three-dimensional image is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 3. This fullness of understanding, it comes not through experiencing God. It comes through understanding His Word. Knowing what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the good news of Jesus is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. How is it the power of God to salvation? Verse 17. Because in it, God's standard of right and wrong is revealed. His standard of what you must do to be saved is revealed. It's interesting to me, in a lot of Catholic and Orthodox services, Latin is spoken. People in the pews, they don't know what's being said. They don't know Latin. So the priest or whoever is up, that's up there, he's speaking in Latin, he's saying prayers in Latin, and it sounds so holy. It feels like you're a part of something magical. It's Latin. It's like the magic language. You don't know what's being said, but it's obviously very holy. And yet all along, God's Word and the power of His Word goes beyond mere languages, Latin. And it goes beyond the thoughts of man, foolishness. It goes into the very design of why we were created. We're created to serve God. And only in Christ Jesus can we fulfill that purpose. The power of the Word of God is able to bring every argument down. Just like we talked about this morning. the idea of trying to out-logic the idea of God, to try to reason through science that God can't exist, it's pointless. Why bother? God's all-powerful. He can do any and all of that that we discussed this morning. In the end, the question is, do I believe in the power of God? Do I believe in God's Word? And then all we have to do is put the two together. Do I believe in the power of the Word of God? This may seem like an overview, but ultimately what it is the means by which we recognize our salvation is sure. 1 John chapter 2, as John writes, well, 1 John chapter 1, 2, and 3, John writes regarding whether I can know if I abide in Him. How do you know if you abide in Him? If you walk in the light as He is in the light. Thus you have fellowship with one another as well. Well, how do I know if I walk in the light, John? You walk in the light if you keep His commandments. How do I know His commandments, John? He's given them to you. The power of the Word of God. But it must be, notice many of these concepts, it must be heeded. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about the means by which we can take what God's Word says in our Bibles and accept it as being accurate. Recognizing that God has left Himself a testimony through the writings of these men and the multiple, what do we say, 24,000 some odd copies and fragments of these manuscripts that we have that are far and beyond anything else in antiquity. That we can have a certainty of the accuracy of that which we believe. And yet, Luke said the exact same thing to Theophilus. Theophilus, I'm writing these things to you so that you can have a certainty. So that you can be assured of that which you have been taught. You and I can have a certainty within the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. And isn't it interesting in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul describes in verse 4 and 5 the necessity to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what does he say? He says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because the power of the Word of God has convinced us that God will take care of it. God, it's in God's court. There, most of the things that I'm anxious about, I have no control over. And the power of the Word of God can bring me peace, knowing that God's in control. We utilize this lesson this afternoon, this brief lesson this afternoon, to kind of tie together a lot of the things we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. To remind ourselves that God hasn't just left us words. A lot of times we read the words. God has left us power. Our society, or humanity, has sought power forever. Power in weird languages. Not that Latin's weird. It's different. Power in charms, power in this, power in that, power in false gods, and yet God has always given us power. Always. From the patriarchal law to the law of Moses, and now in the law of Christ, His Word is power. Submitting to His Word brings us into submission to the Lord. It brings us into that state with God. Knowing that, recognizing the power that is available today in Christ Jesus, why do people still seek, even now, power through priests, and speaking in languages, trying to come up with magical ways of controlling their world, hanging crosses from their mirror. Growing up, there was a family that I knew that hung a cross over their rearview mirror, thinking like it was some kind of a safety charm, like it would keep them safe as they drove. Just having that little cross thing there, somehow or another, it was a charm of protection. That's not how it works. God has left us true power, the means of salvation, the means of bringing ourselves. There is nothing more powerful. Every weapon in the world can only kill the body. That's it. However, the power of the Word of God reaches into the heart, reaches into the minds of people, and it can prick them and convict them. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they were convicted. No other power in this world can do that. There is nothing greater than what you hold in your hands right now. The power of the Word of God. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Again, brief. But something I feel like helps us to put into perspective. In addition to our classes on Wednesday night, and for that matter, our classes on Sunday mornings, to put into perspective just the fact that these aren't words. But in fact, this is the means by which we can have salvation. It's important for us to embrace it and to remind ourselves of how important it is. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. That's what the power of the Word of God can do. By your submission to it, through the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins can be washed away. Every wrong thing, every bad word, every evil thought, gone. And then you can commit yourself to living new, fresh, having your slate wiped clean. What else can do that in this world? Nothing else. Those of us who are Christians, the power of the Word of God can help us maintain that state. And even if we should stumble or fall, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that as we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what the power of the Word of God can do through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation this afternoon, please come forward as we stand and sing.